Morning.
Morning.
I'd like to open up with a prayer. Lord, we come before you and we bless every single person in this room and the people who just left the room, Lord, that you would bless every single soul here, Lord, that you would have your hand and you would breathe on this place, that, Lord, you would have our faces set like flint to seek your will. We thank you for being our God and we lift up the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When Jim gave the first announcements, he said that he hopes I give a good message. Jim, I hope twice as much as you that I give a good message. I have Philippians 2, John had 1, and I believe Greg has 3. So I'm just going to go over Philippians 2 real quick. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. And that has to do with what falls under the topic of church unity. Now, something about church unity, there's true church unity, and then there's false church unity. And we have to look to see if we're in actual church unity. Church unity is when we're all in agreeance and all for the right reason, and we're all in agreeance with God. All right? I could have this room full of everybody saying that Satan is good, and everybody agrees. That's not church unity. That would be error. All right? So not only do we have to agree, we have to agree correctly. I'm going to give a couple of examples, and I'm not here to judge anyone because I fall under this myself, but I'm going to bring up the music in the church. All right? Some people like the older stuff, some people like the newer stuff. Now, if you look at the verse, it says, esteem others better. I would see true church unity as the people who like the old saying, I would like us to have the new because they want it. And the people who want the new saying, no, we should keep the old because we have to respect these people. All right? That's true church unity. When I'm not in it for myself, I'm in it for others. One day somebody in the church shared about this is the kind of music we should have, and then about 5 minutes later, somebody told me the exact opposite. And we were driving home, and I told my wife, you know, if you look at churches today in the United States, there's a missing age group. All right? You have the kids, they turn 18, then we have a 20-year slot of missing people, all right? And then all of a sudden we have people from 40, 50 and up again. And I told my wife, you know what I would like? I would like the music they like. I don't know what they like. I would probably hate it and I would learn to like it. I would rather see those people in the church than get the music Mike likes, because that's more important. So true unity is selfless. All right. I'm going to give you one more example. About 15, 20 years ago, my wife knows her. There's a woman named Sonia, all right, and she sings at church. And Sonia's one of these people where when you look at her, you could see God emanating off her. If she runs an event for kids, 200 kids show up. All right? When she sings, all right, people get saved. It's almost like when Moses came down from the mountain and they couldn't look at him because God was, and that's how Sonia is. All right? And one day, Sonia told me, this is before I was a counselor, I was a contractor, and she said, can you come over my house? And can you... I need some repairs, so can you come look and give me an estimate? And I went and looked at what had to be done, and if I remember correctly, it ended up being, it was about a $300 thing. All right. And then I looked at Sonia and I said, there's no possible way I could charge Sonia. So she said, how much? I said, you know what? I'll do it on my day off and it's going to be nothing. And she said, oh no, you have to get paid. And I said, no, Sonia, it's good. Nothing. She said, okay, no, it's not going to be nothing. She said, I'll give you $1,000. I said, $1,000? I said, it's only worth a third that. And see, this is church unity. I was arguing for her, and she was arguing for me. I cared only about her. She cared only about me. That's the unity that the Bible's talking about. I looked up something online, and I'm just going to read it. And it says, the secret to unity begins with how we view ourselves within the body and how we view others. The key verse that addresses this is Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. All disunity in a church can be traced back to the simple truth that too often we act selfishly and consider ourselves better than others. Paul goes on to explain further in the following verse. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Sadly, churches that experience disunity and are in conflict and turmoil are generally filled with people looking to their own needs, their own desires, and their own ambitions. And such behavior is characteristic of unbelievers, not those with the mind of Christ. All right, so we have to learn to not be selfish. The Bible says we die to self. We live for Christ. All right, now if we look at Philippians 2:5 through 8, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind we should have. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's the like-mindedness we're supposed to have. So in order to have true church unity, we have to not be selfish. Number two, to have true church unity, we have to all be on the same page. All right? This is where we get the truth from. It does not emanate from us. It emanates from God. In the church today, there's some errors that happen that I hear all the time. And people can actually pick out a scripture and give it the wrong meaning. Okay, so we have to avoid that. We have to correctly know what the Word of God says. And I'm just going to go over two or three of the common errors that people make, it seems a lot. Right, one is the error of selective scripture citing. Right, and that's when we take a snippet of scripture, take it away from the rest of scripture, and act as if it's a total truth. All right. I'm going to give you an actual sermon that I heard on the radio. All right, I don't remember it word for word, but you'll get the gist. All right, there's in James it says, "You do not have because you do not ask." All right, and this is what the preacher preached. He said, "You do not have because you do not ask." That's what Scripture says. Somebody told you. All right, that God doesn't want you to be a millionaire. But here's what Scripture says, you do not have because you do not ask. You want that big car and somebody told you don't pray for it? All right, you do not have because you do not. And he went on and on for 30 minutes about getting rich off of God. All right. Now, he took a snippet from a scripture. Now, I want to read the rest of the scripture and then tell me if the meaning changes at all. All right. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, the scripture was saying exactly the opposite of what this person was saying. So sometimes you may have a preacher that does this. Sometimes it may be a single person talking to a single person. How many people have never heard this? Somebody does something wrong and somebody else says this. Eye for an eye. I'm going to get him. All right? And the scripture does say that. It says an eye for an eye. But what you're doing again is you're taking a snippet of scripture, isolating it from the rest of scripture. So let's look at the actual verse. It says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. All right. Now, what did Jesus say about this verse? In Matthew 5:38, he said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, for whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, and do not turn away. See, what that person is doing is they're putting old wine into the new wineskins. All right? They're going over something that's in the old covenant that has been done with, and we're in a new covenant. Okay? And another thing in the scripture that I highlighted, it says, as the judge determines. You see, God didn't give those instructions for anybody. That was for judges. All right? Certain people in society, God gives more leeway than others so society can run. We have Keith in the back. He's a police officer, and I'll bet he carries a gun. If I walk around with a gun, I'll be arrested. All right, so he's allowed to, I'm not. When God set up government, certain verses are talking to those in government. Don't apply those to civilians. Certain verses are talking about civilians. Do not apply those to the government. Another thing is that when preaching the Word of God, I see an opposite happen. Needs to be a reciprocal. What happens is people come into churches and they preach the gospel to the saved. All right? And when they go out there, they preach correction. You shouldn't do that. All right? Bible says no. All right? But in here, all right, it's the gospel. All right? I go fishing. Once I catch a fish and throw it in the bucket, I don't try to catch it no more. It's caught. All right? So the messages we hear in the chapel are ones for improvement of the people in the chapel and our betterment and stretching us and pushing us and molding us to be more like Christ. But out there, the gospel. All right? That's what's needed outside of here. Okay. Now, another thing that causes disunity in the church is relativism. All right. Einstein came up with a theory of relativity. And he said, relativity applies to physics, not ethics. All right. Now, sometimes, believe me when I tell you, I'm not trying to be judgmental. It's educational. All right. Because I need as much education as anyone else here. But sometimes I see things that are just not biblical. And I'll give you an example. All right. Somebody reads a scripture, and somebody else says, this is what I get out of that. And somebody else says, you know what I get out of that? I get this, and it's the opposite of what they get. And then they both nod their heads like, yeah, that's okay. All right, that's relativism. All right, here's what Scripture means. It doesn't matter what you get out of it. It's what the writer meant. Anything else that you get out of it is from you. All right, here, I want to give you a quick example. You've heard of comparing apples and oranges. So we're going to have a quick lesson on relativism. Okay, stay. Okay. Now, if you ask any first-year logic student, so one of the kids is going to college, they may take logic. All right, if two people have opposite opinions, logic dictates that A, one is right and the other one is wrong, B, the other one is wrong and the first one is right, but C is an impossibility. They cannot both be right. It's actually impossible. So now, when it comes to Scripture, all right, if you say John 3:16 is my favorite verse, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? But however, if you pick another Scripture and give the meaning and it's not the meaning God intended, there's a problem with that. Now, I'll give you an example. Here's the apple. Here's the orange. All right? Apples are better than oranges. All right? That's my opinion. All right. Eileen says, no, oranges are better than apples. That's her. Nothing wrong with that. If I say this is an orange, there's a problem. Okay, so we have to know what's a matter of fact and what's a matter of opinion. And this is truth. And truth is knowable. All right. The founder said, I am the truth. All right, so there is truth, it is knowable, and we need to be on the same page. Now, if everybody's on the same page with the truth, and everybody's selfless, you'll have church unity like you've never seen before. All right, now, what happens when people disagree and they act like it's all okay, that's not unity, that's conformity. All right, so it's more important that we don't offend someone than rather than for the truth to come out. Now, I looked at some scriptures, and 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, there's the selfishness again, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. So when we're interpreting Scripture, we have to put in the work. We have to do the hermeneutics. We need to exegete the verses. And if you don't know how to do that, learn how to do that. It's not horrendously hard to do. If you knock out the three common errors, you'll probably solve 95% of your issues. Also in 2 Timothy 2:14 through 17, it says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words with no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And that's important because people could say things that are to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be a workman approved by God. You have to put in the work. All right? But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, if I pronounce that right. He actually names two people. And then I thought to myself, wow, if you did that in the church today, you'd be accused of breaking church unity. All right? You know, Paul, how could you talk about poor Hymenaeus and Philetus? You're breaking unity. No, if there's error in the church, needs to be corrected. And sure, we should do it in love. It should not be a judgmental, harsh thing, because you know what? When you correct somebody else, there's 50 things you need to be corrected on. I guarantee you everybody in the room has issues where they need correction, all right? And I'm no different. All right? Now, it says their message will spread like cancer. Okay? Now, if you look at the gospel message, all right, it's the same gospel message for 2,000 years. All right? So if you read any old Christian writings, you'll see this is the gospel message, this is the gospel message. You go back to the year 1900, same gospel message. All of a sudden, when you start getting in the 70s, 80s, 90s, you start hearing different gospel messages. All right? Prosperity gospel, social gospel. Right? Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. That's a beautiful verse. It's not the gospel message. All right. This comes from Jeremiah 29:11, which is one of my favorite verses because that's my birthday. All right. And I'm going to read the verse in context. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all those who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens, eat their fruit, take wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 7 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations, from all the places I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. See, that verse was written to those in captivity, and it is a beautiful verse. All right. However, it's not a blanket verse to everyone. I have a question I want to ask some people in the room. How many of you built an ark this week? Anybody? Raise your hand if that was you. Why? Because that instruction was to Noah, not to you. All right. How many people came to service today and brought a lamb or two doves? Nobody, huh? Why? Because that was instructions for the Israelites. So when we're looking at Scripture, we have to see who the verse is to. All right? You know what I see when I see in marriages, when you see people fighting? All right? Couples that fight, and they're Christian couples. You know what happens? The husbands quote the Scriptures that are to women. And the women quote back the Scriptures that are to men. You know what needs to happen? The men need to examine the Scriptures that are to men, and the women, then you'll have unity. As long as I'm taking a verse and slapping it that way, and the other one's taking the verse for me, it doesn't work that way. I have to look at the verses that have to do with how a husband needs to act. Those other verses about how women are to act, those aren't for me. All right, those are not instructions to me. Yes, I should read them, I should know them, but they're not instructions to Mike. Now, how do I know for a fact that that verse is not the gospel message? All right? And I'm going to give you some proof text here. All right? And this is about the Apostle Paul. All right? The Lord said to him, go, For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. All right? Doesn't sound like a wonderful plan at all. Peter and Paul, under Nero, Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified. Andrew, crucified in modern-day Turkey. Thomas, speared to death. Philip, a Roman proconsul, had him put to death. Matthew, stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Bartholomew, martyred. There are various accounts, none wonderful. James, the Jewish historian Josephus, has him stoned, then clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot, killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. And Matthias, who replaced Judas, burned to death. John was not killed, but he was thrown in boiling oil. All right. None of that is wonderful. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that if you're saved, all bad things are going to happen. But don't bank on everything being wonderful either. Sometimes you'll have to stand up for the Lord, and sometimes it won't be pretty. It will not be wonderful. However, the Lord will always give you the grace, all right, to stand up to it. You've heard of the term, what would Jesus do? And I have a better term. All right. What did Jesus say? All right. This is what he said. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now, I spoke with Will before this, and Will gave a little testimony a couple of weeks ago, and he said that he believes that he should be an evangelist. All right? And that's a good thing to believe, Will. But he said something else. He said that he lost some friends because of it. All right? I've lost most of my friends after I got saved. All right, we just had nothing in common anymore. All right, that doesn't feel wonderful. All right, losing people that you grew up since I was 10 years old. All right, however, that's what needed to happen. All right, because just nothing in common whatsoever. All right, you preach the gospel to them, they laugh at you, they ridicule you. What's up with you? After 3-4 times of that, you go your own way. All right. But here's what we tend to do. I heard, I don't remember who said it, but he said that the human heart is an idol factory. And what we tend to do is we take verses in the Bible that feel good, pile a bunch of them together, and what we're actually doing is building a God to suit our purposes. Yes, God loves us. Yes, God wants is going to be in heaven. We're going to be there forever. But it's all not going to be ice cream cones and confetti. It's just not going to happen that way. I was at a Bible study in Union, right, and I was talking. I was actually giving the Bible study, and this was a long time ago, 20 years ago. Right, and I was talking about different verses, and I try to pluck the good and the bad and have balance. And some guy kind of got a little upset with me. And he said, no, he said, you know, he said, Jesus, he said, I doubt that Jesus ever even raised his voice above a whisper. All right? And what you're doing there is you're creating a Jesus, your own Jesus, because if you read Scripture, I don't think he whispered this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. All right, so, yes, Jesus raised his voice. All right, you can't build a Jesus of your own. So what is the gospel message? All right, I'll tell you what the gospel message is. Jesus comes here to save us from the wrath to come. He's a bomb shelter. He's an insurance policy. He's a Savior, which means He saves us from something. Right. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And that is the gospel message, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. Everyone who walks the face of the earth is a sinner. Mark 6:12. "So they went out and preached that people should repent." That's the gospel message. Repent and believe upon the Lord. All right? And then you'll be saved. All right? Now, why is it important to not get that confused, all right, and not preach just nice stuff or Jesus loves you? There's a very, very bad thing that could happen when we use a draw card of all the ice cream type verses and we leave out any threatenings, warnings, is that we actually inoculate people from the gospel. I've seen an analogy, and this was done by Kirk Cameron, and they showed a person get on a plane. All right? And when he got on the plane, he sits down, and the flight attendant comes over with a parachute and says, "Sir, would you please place this parachute on? It'll make your flight wonderful. It'll make you more comfortable, and you'll have a more pleasant flight experience." So the guy puts on the parachute, but now he's sitting like this. Right? And after about an hour, his back is aching. He notices that the other passengers are laughing at him. All right? And after another half hour goes by, he says, "You know what? No." Takes off the parachute and casts it away. All right? He's now inoculated, because if someone tries to do that to him again, he's going to say, "No, no, they tried that last flight. Keep your parachute." All right. Now, let's go to another scenario. The flight attendant goes up to the person and says this, "Here's a parachute. We only have a couple." All right. The plane's going down. All right. We're over the ocean. There will be no survivors. All right. We send an SOS. They're sending a chopper out. You've been selected to be one of the ones who gets a parachute. And that man puts on that parachute, and he's leaning forward, and he's uncomfortable. He don't care if he's uncomfortable. He's keeping that parachute on. The other passengers laugh at him. He doesn't care about that either. He's keeping the parachute. All right. So when we preach the gospel the right, accurate way, all right, people don't cast it away so easily. All right. There's a second danger. Right, in preaching a gospel that's not the gospel. And that's in Galatians 1:9. It says, "And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you have received, let him be accursed." Now, if you look at that in the original language, the word is anathema. That's eternally condemned. All right. "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Whenever you're preaching, anybody in this room or me, when you're preaching, don't ever go, "I wonder what they'll like." That doesn't matter. All right. Preach the word in season and out of season. Whether they like it, whether they don't, doesn't matter. All right? Jeremiah preached the gospel his whole life. He got no takers. All right? Therefore, but he kept preaching the word of God. All right? "Therefore, my beloved," this is Philippians 2:12-13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." And if you're preaching some other gospel, I hope that this message puts some fear and trembling, because the fear of God leads to wisdom, and that leads to salvation. As we move on in Philippians 2:19, it says, But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded. All right. Here he states there's nobody in the church that's like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself... Paul's stating that there's nobody like-minded except for one. All right. And as we move down in the verses, Philippians 2, 25 and 30, it says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your younger messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receiving him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death. All right. Not regarding his life. There's the selflessness. To supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Now, the gospel message is not complicated. Has to do with the law. Okay? Commandment number one, love your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Raise your hand if you've ever done that. All right. Okay. All right. Thou shalt not steal. Anybody in the room never stole nothing their whole life? All right. And you may say, well, it was little, a paper clip. The verse doesn't say little big. It says simply, thou shalt not steal. All right. Ever commit adultery? You might go, no, Mike, that ain't me. I never did. But Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust, you committed adultery. All right. If I go through the commandments, you shall not covet. All right. Who in the room didn't say, oh, man, I'd like to have one of them? All right. That means I'm not satisfied with what God has chosen to give me. And if I go through the commandments, you're going to find you're guilty, all right, as all people are. All right. But we have this problem, humanity. It's called self-righteousness. We see the guilt in others, but we refuse to see it in ourselves. All right. My mother... when she lived in Roosevelt Park, she had a room. All right? And it was a real teeny-weeny room. It was like 8 feet by 6 feet. And it was all glass, all windows. All right? And whoever built it put it on the south side of the house so it gets the sun all day long. All right? And it's just a nice room. And what's amazing is that sometimes when I would go over there, she had a big house. All right? I would go over, she put a couch, a 55-inch TV, a recliner, all, you ever do origami with the papers? Somehow it all fit in there just right. And I would go to visit, and it would be my mother and two sisters on the couch, another sister on the recliner, two dogs and a cat, and you couldn't even visit. You couldn't get your leg in the room. There was no more room. And I would say, Ma, the other room's 20 by 30. Why don't you set the TV up? No, we like this room. All right. And I like the room, too. It's all glass. You could see bird feeders outside and bird houses. And it's a nice room. So once in a while, I would come over early and just sit there because it's pleasant to sit there. All right. And you know what I noticed one day? Is that when you go in that room, and if the sun is out, and you open up the curtain, the room looks pristine. But when you open that curtain, there's millions of little critters as when the sunbeam comes in. All right? That's what happens when the light of God comes. All right? Your sin's exposed. All that sin you thought you didn't have, it's going to be exposed. That's why we need a Savior. All right? we do not have good hearts. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? So if you're in this room today and you are not saved, you are not sure of your eternal salvation, I urge you to just confess your sin, which just means I agree. Lying is wrong and I've lied. Stealing is wrong and I've stolen. Right? Committing adultery is wrong. I've done it. Right? You might even say, hey, you know, the one says murder. I'm good there. No, you're not. All right? God's not looking at the act. He's looking at the heart. All right? How many people do you think would be murderers if there was no law against it? All right, you think the stats would rise if there was no jail time for it? All right, we have murderous hearts. The only thing stopping us is getting in trouble. All right, so the thing is, just make sure you have your parachute on. All right, last week we took the kids climbing. All right, they wear a harness. All right, if they fall, they're safe. All right. Someone jumps out of an airplane, he puts on a parachute. If he falls, he's safe. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wear him. All right. There's the safety measure. Okay. Gospel message has not changed. Repent, turn away from your sin. That does not mean you become perfect. You never will. But it means you're actively aware of God's wants, and you are trying to go that way. All right? And second of all, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes your Lord and Savior. All right? You are no longer number one. He becomes number one. Okay. So I'd like to do two things. I'd like to close in a prayer. And whoever wants an apple and an orange, they're free today. Lord, we come before you, Lord, and we just ask, Lord, that the gospel, the real, true gospel, Lord, would be preached, Lord, and that people would be saved, that we would have a willingness, Lord, to stand up for the truth, that we would not seek to preach anything that does not come from you, and that, Lord, your truth, which saves, would shine forth. We lift up everyone in this room. We hope everyone is saved, Lord, but if not, make this the day, Lord. Lord, hound them, even when they go home today, follow them, Lord. Lord, do not give up on them until they submit. We thank you for being our God. We lift up your name, and we just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.